Father, we thank you. We thank you that, Lord, you do protect us. Lord, you care about us. You love us. You're involved in our lives. Lord, we thank you that even when it comes to houses and possessions and all that kind of stuff, Lord, you do watch over us. But Lord, help us not to hang on to stuff too tightly. Lord, instead, help us to hang on to you. And Lord, today, this morning, during this time that we're going to spend in your word, please, Lord, speak to us. Cause us to see our place in the grand scheme of things. Cause us to see, really, you. Cause us to see you in a new light, in a better light, a deeper light, Lord, that we would really adjust who we are, Lord, in light of who you are. Help us, Father. Help us to hear from you. Give us ears to hear. Open our understanding, please, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, Sometimes It's Not About You. As we pick up God's message through Isaiah here in chapter 48, ever since chapter 40, and I haven't mentioned this before, but this has really been one long prophecy, one long prophetic utterance that started there in 40 and continues on. Isaiah, he doesn't go home like we do every week and you come back for another chapter. Remember, when the Bible was written, Old Testament, New Testament, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. Those are just addresses that were added later on. And they're just addresses to help us find a place in the Bible. But Isaiah's been there. He's been teaching them. And the reason why I say this, I mention this, is because sometimes we kind of lose track of what's been going on. Sometimes we can get really, really deep in something and lose sight that here's this prophet of God. And he's been standing there, presumably on a street corner. He's been preaching, been giving this prophetic message to the people in Jerusalem. And all the things that God has spoken through Isaiah are still fresh on the ears of those that are hearing it. Okay? So with that in mind, let's read verses 1 and 2. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. You know, whenever we're reading the Word of God, we always want to look for application. We always want to be asking ourselves, is there something in this verse or in these verses or in this passage or in this chapter that might apply to me? You know, a command, a principle that might be applicable in our lives. We always want to go at the Word of God in that way. And like this rebuke to those living in Jerusalem when Isaiah was prophesying, they're leaning on the fact that they were God's chosen people, the Jewish nation, Israel. But they weren't living it. They were calling themselves by God's name, and yet they weren't living like Israel. Because remember, the name Israel, that name means ruled by God. They weren't allowing God to rule them at that point. And it's not a stretch to see how this applies to many who profess Christianity today, who call themselves Christians, call themselves God's people, but not living out that truth. Instead, living unrighteously. And we need to take this and what else he has to say to heart. Look at verses 3 through 5. I have declared the former things. Again, this is God speaking. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass, because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow, bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image, and my molded image have commanded them. Like we saw last week, so many times here in Isaiah, God would do His will, but He told His people through the prophets before He did them. He told them what He was going to do so that when He did them, they wouldn't attribute what He did to their idols, so that they would know, oh, God, Yahweh, He did this. He told us, and then He did it. God knew that they were stubborn. You know, He uses the word obstinate, another word for stubborn. He says they're stiff-necked, that their sinews in their neck were like iron. They were hard-headed, which is what he means by a brow of bronze. You know, their forehead, you know, was like bronze. And today, I know, sitting here, in fact, I heard one chuckle as I was reading this. When you got it, you're obstinate, you're this. And some people might chuckle because our culture, and really, let me word this differently, the world that we live in, they don't think it's a bad thing to be stubborn, to be obstinate. Some actually say it's a good quality. And okay, I would ask you, if you have that in mind, if you think that, okay, it's not a big deal to be stubborn, to be obstinate or whatever, how do you feel about witchcraft? How do you feel about idolatry? What if somebody accused you of practicing witchcraft or practicing idolatry? Would you chuckle then? 1 Samuel 15:23, after Saul did his own thing, disobeying God, offered a sacrifice that only the priests were to do, Samuel tells him, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king." Oh, we wouldn't want anybody accusing us of idolatry. But yeah, it's kind of cute. Yeah, I'm stubborn. No, it's not cute. God doesn't see that. You know, we've got to let go of the world's standards. And we've got to adopt God's assessment of what is right and what is wrong. See, on Judgment Day, understand this. You are not going to stand in front of those running the world right now. You're going to stand before Almighty God. Verses 6 through 8. "You have heard. See all this? And will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day, you have not heard them, lest you should say, 'Oh, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago, your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb.'" God knows them. I like the way the NET Bible, the New English Translation, words this passage. It makes it a lot clearer. The New King James, I love that translation. That's the one I read all the time myself. But sometimes, every now and then, a passage comes out better in a different translation. And this one, listen to what the NET Bible words it as. "Have you heard? Now look at all the evidence. Will you not admit that what I say is true? From this point on, I am announcing to you new events that are previously unrevealed and you do not know about. Now, they come into being, not in the past. Before today, you did not hear about them, so you could not say, 'Yes, I know about them.' You did not hear. You did not know. You were not told beforehand, for I know that you are very deceitful. You were labeled a rebel from birth." Wow. How would you like God to know that about you? Most of what we've seen God reveal to His people through Isaiah were new things. Things they'd never heard of. Like how God revealed to him Cyrus, who would become king of the Medo-Persian Empire, that he would deliver them from their captivity in Babylon 200 years before it happened. They'd never heard about that. In fact, a lot of them, remember I mentioned to you, a lot of them had a hard time. He would use a Gentile to deliver God's people? Oh, come on now. And even before that, though, He warned them through Isaiah that Assyria would conquer and take captive the 10 northern tribes of Israel. God spoke of these things before they happened, gave them evidence of His love, His power, His foreknowledge, but they refused to admit it. Just like today, like say when God does something through prayer, and you share with somebody, oh man, I prayed for this and God did this and did that. Oh yeah, it just happened, man. It just happened. It's the same kind of attitude there. He knew them and how they'd respond if He didn't do things the way He did it. God made it so that they could not blow off or disregard His word. And have you ever talked to somebody like He mentions here that, I knew that. And no matter what you say, no matter what the conversation's about, no matter what the subject, oh yeah, I knew that. Oh, really? Tell me. I thought you were talking about something else. You know, when you ask him to elaborate on this kind of thing, But God did what He did because He didn't want them to deal very treacherously or deceitfully with the Word of God. It makes me think of those people that you talk to and you get talking to them and you, whoa, really? You're doing that? Do you know that God says that's a sin? Oh, it's okay. God understands. Yeah, He understands all right. He understands exactly. You know, just like here, when His people, they're obstinate. They're hard-hearted, hard-headed. They're stubborn. He understood. He understood the people He was speaking to. They were treacherous or deceitful. They were transgressors from the womb, He says. From their very inception as a nation, like Moses reminded them in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 9:7. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Oh, I so want God to know better things about me than that. How about you? But now we get to where I believe the Lord really wants us to focus our attention. Look at verses 9 through 11. Again, God speaking. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. Now, I know reading that, there's a few people here that might have a problem with that. It might kind of rub you the wrong way. It's like, hey, I thought God, He loves us and everything He does is for our good. That God is all about that. It's all about me, isn't it? God would do something. It looks like it's a selfish thing. It's not about me. Oh, what am I going to do? Romans 8:28-29, which is where we understand what He's doing in our lives, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everything in the lives of those who love God, God works out for our good. But God's doing a lot more than that, folks. Along with working everything out for our good, He's also conforming us into the image of Jesus. Folks, that's a lifelong project, all right? And it's part of that, what He just mentioned there through Isaiah, the furnace of affliction. Sometimes God turns up the heat in our lives, allows difficult circumstances to get us to draw close to Him. Because sometimes, if things are too easy, we're floating around there, wandering around like a butterfly, all over the place. And God said, no, come on back here. You need me. He's upholding all things by the word of His power, Hebrews 1:3 says. In other words, he's holding everything together. Colossians 1 talks about that too. You know, that in him all things consist. He holds it all together. And folks, I believe that as at an atomic or even a subatomic level, that he keeps everything together. One day he's going to let go. Peter says, yeah, there's going to be a great noise with fervent heat, and everything will melt. But he's also drawing those who don't know him yet to himself. As he says here, that Jesus, rather, like Paul said in Romans, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Think what that means. Many brethren. It's not just you and I, or all those that are saved at this time, but those that are still lost, he's drawing to himself. You know, we today have such a hard time not believing that everything God does isn't centered around us. So many even believers think, it's all about me. And it's true that God has done and is doing a lot for each of us. But too often, we have a very myopic view of reality. God is always looking at the big picture. Folks, yes, he sees us. Yes, he acts on behalf of every individual. In fact, the truth is that every born-again believer in Jesus, God has worked on personally, or else we wouldn't have come to Jesus. Think about that. If you're saved, it's because God worked on you personally. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. We often think, and this is so prevalent today, we've got to correct this in our thinking. We often think that we have invited God into our lives to fulfill our desires, to our plans, our goals, to make our lives easier and more blessed. It's all about me, God, right? Just the opposite is true, folks. God has invited us. He has called us into his kingdom to do his will, to be a part of what he's doing, and allowing us the privilege of being used by him to accomplish his will here on earth. What a privilege. God Almighty would do that. The awesome thing about it, even though he had to draw us, and some of us came kicking and screaming, even though he had to draw us, because we weren't searching desperately to find God, right? Again, Romans 3:11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Before he started drawing us, none of us sought him. He sought us. But then, when we responded to his drawing us to himself, giving our lives to him, he removed our sin, cleansed us. And then he filled us with his Holy Spirit, empowering us to live for him, leading us, guiding us into truth, guiding us into doing his will, causing us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, we're told. And then you know what? You know what the real mind blower is? That after all that, after all of God doing all of that, he blesses us like it was all our doing. Like we're the ones that initiated. Like we're the ones that chose him and not him, us. But folks, God is the one who deserves all the glory and honor, not us. We've got to get that through our heads. That's why we read in Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Is there anyone here that doesn't agree that God deserves all the glory for everything? Anybody? Don't we all agree that God is worthy of all the praise that he can possibly receive? Don't we agree that? You know, then what's the problem with so many people when God acts to preserve his name? to preserve his reputation, like we see here in Isaiah. Some people have a real problem with that. I see no problem with it at all. In fact, I am so glad for it. See, in maintaining his reputation, people see that they can trust him with their lives, which results in their salvation. Are we so self-centered, so selfish, that the salvation of others is not our concern? Have we come to that place in American Christianity that the salvation of others is not our concern? We act like God should be concerned about our comfort, our convenience, that we have it easy, and that's the only thing that he should be focused about. The very last thing that Matthew records Jesus as saying is what we refer to as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Folks, that's our commission. Everyone who names the name of Christ, that's our commission. God has displayed his love for us. There's no doubt about that. He's displayed his love for the world countless times through history, with the most obvious display of being the cross, right? I mean, sending his only begotten Son to a fallen world to be disrespected, ridiculed, spit on, beaten, mocked, and crucified, to die the most painful death that man has ever invented. And no doubt, you can look at your personal history. If you're honest with yourself and honest to God, you could see many times where God has displayed his love for you personally, where he has intervened in your life, where he has made something happen that you prayed about, even if it was just drawing you to himself, like we just saw a minute ago. That's him working in your life personally to draw you to himself, to save you for time and eternity. But even if you can't see it, the evidence, like God says, is there. Even if God never did anything for you personally or anything more for you personally, it just stopped right now. Folks, listen, that does not change who God is. Even if he did not do anything for you personally, it does not change who God is. He is still God. He is still worthy of all our praise, all of our worship, all of our obedience. He's Almighty God. God says, "I will not give my glory to another." Think how cruel that would be if God allowed an idol or even a person to have his glory, in the sense that people began to look at an idol or to look at a person to save them or even help them in their troubles. We saw in Isaiah 42:8, God said the same thing. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." Praise God he doesn't do that. We should be so grateful. I mean, aren't you glad that God did not allow you to be deceived by some false god, by some false idol? We should be gratefully busy proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be busy working for the kingdom of God, because it's not all about us. This was the motivation for the apostles. As you read through the book of Acts, you see it over and over again. It was all about the kingdom of God, not themselves. It was all about the people that God wanted to save, not themselves. Their lives were spent adding more to the kingdom of God so that there would be more people praising God. We're to die to ourselves, folks. We're to live for him. We're to deny ourselves. And that we would give ourselves to him for his use, to glorify him. Paul the Apostle wrote to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, which was the last epistle that Paul would write just before he was killed. He's in a prison in Rome. And in verses 8 through 10, 2 Timothy 2, he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore," listen up, "I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." See that? Paul saw his whole life as an offering to God, even in the light of his impending execution. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He understood his place as a servant of God. He understood the rewards that awaited him, and that what he did was not only the right thing to do, but he rejoiced to do it. Philippians 2:17, he wrote, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Is that us? If we're serving somebody, if we're serving here in the church, and somebody says something wrong to us, "How could you do that? I quit. I'm never going to serve again. You can't talk to me like that." Somebody once said, to really be able to tell if you have the heart of a servant is when somebody treats you like one. Oh, yeah, heart check. But how often do people say that kind of stuff? "Oh, I don't want to be involved in church. Yeah, I've been burnt too many times." Well, Paul was burnt. Paul, he suffered. He's poured out as a drink offering. And we're told by Paul that that's the way that we should all live. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." See, after all that God has done for us, it is just reasonable that we present ourselves, our bodies, our hearts, our minds, our souls, our energy to God. The kind of service that we read in Acts and in the New Testament epistles. We shouldn't see those things as extraordinary, above and beyond. "Oh, that was the apostles, not me. That not the regular Christian." No, they were regular Christians. They just called to that office of apostle. We looked at it Wednesday night that there's no super saints. There's no people that were cut from a different cloth. All of us are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice in the light of who God is and all he has done for us. To live for Christ and his kingdom and not for ourselves is just our reasonable service. Remember, we were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive. We owe him everything if you are a born again Christian. One of the guys I used to listen to all the time, and every now and then I still listen to it, is J. Vernon McGee, right? And on board the Bible bus. And quite frankly, my friends, when that program starts coming on, the song that he opens his program up with says exactly what we're talking about here. "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." That's the truth. See, I know in this day and age, a message like this is hard to hear. It goes against the grain. It goes against what the world is telling everybody. But should that surprise us? Folks, the enemy, remember? He's the one who is swaying, the wicked one is swaying the world. We should not be surprised that what the world is saying is right and what the world is saying is wrong, what the world is saying we should be doing. We deserve this and that. We shouldn't be surprised that it's completely opposite of what God says. That should not surprise us. And we have to fight against it, if nowhere else, in our own personal lives and our own minds. We have to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, bringing every thought captive, even how we see ourselves. I know that it's hard to hear, even in churches, because too many pastors refuse to tell the whole truth. Yes, Jesus loves us. Yes, Jesus died for us because he wants fellowship with us now and through eternity. But he also saved us that we could glorify him. He has a purpose and a plan for us. My wife was teaching her kids in the Sunday school last week about the birth of John the Baptist. How it was so unique and so mind-blowing, and God had a real purpose and a plan for him. And then yesterday, in her morning devotions, she came out and said, "Oh, I just taught my kids about this, but in my devotion here, I see that, you know, okay, about John the Baptist being beheaded. God knew that, huh?" Oh, yeah. God caused that supernatural birth of John the Baptist to happen. He would live out his life for the purpose of pointing to Jesus, of be the one crying in the wilderness, make the path straight, way, you know, for God. And then knowing also that he would be beheaded. He had a purpose. He fulfilled that purpose. Folks, and I would bet you anything that once you get to heaven, if you're born again, if you're trusting in Christ, when we see John the Baptist, he's not going to be sitting in a corner pouting, "God, let me be beheaded. I can't believe it." He understood he had a place and a purpose. God called him. But not only that, he caused him to be born. See, as we saw them in Revelation say, "You created everything, and for your will they are created." God created you. He created me. For his will, we were created. For his will, you were created. And he's kept you alive this long because it's his will. He's got a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. And it's not for us to be complacent and for us to be so self-centered and self-focused and get spoiled. No, it's for us to be used by him, to glorify him, to bring more into the kingdom of God, to make many brethren in the kingdom. Those around us need to see that God is worthy of our praise and of our worship, our praise and theirs. They need to see it, and God wants to use us to do that. Because sometimes, folks, it's not all about you, and that's okay. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that throughout all time, you have never lost sight of the big picture. You've never only focused on one person to lose sight of everyone else that you love and that Jesus died for. Help us to have that same heart. Help us to have that same mindset. Help us. Help us, Lord, to be surrendered to you, to your will, that we could say, with Jesus, "Not my will, but yours be done," and mean it. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.